Good morning. Welcome to Christ Today, your Christian radio program. It airs every Saturday from 11 to 12, and we hope you've had a great week. And today we have a special guest from Richardson Springs, YWAM Base. His name is Josh Beaver. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning.
Tell the radio listening audience out there a little bit about who you are.
I'm Joshua Beaver. I've been at Richardson Springs for 13 years now. I work in maintenance and wastewater.
And then how did you get started doing all this?
Well, back in 2003, I came to do my DTS. For all of you that don't know YWAM, YWAM stands for Youth with a Mission. DTS stands for Discipleship Training School. We really like our acronyms. I came and did my DTS in 2003, and then I pretty much just stayed on, kept doing schools, and eventually came on staff.
And what did you want to tell the audience a little bit about your life before you got involved with YWAM, where you were, how you came to the Lord?
Well, my mom, she divorced my original dad when I was about, I think, 2, and married my first stepdad, and then they got divorced, and she married my second stepdad, and he committed suicide, so she married my third stepdad. And somewhere around the middle of all of that junk, she decided that we should be going to church. So she sent us to church, and we pretty much went to Sunday school just because, you know, that was what we were sent to do. And then when we moved to Colorado, my final stepdad is in Colorado, and my mom is too, and we pretty much continued going to church. He was actually a Christian, so he actually went to church on a regular basis, so, you know, all of us ended up going on a regular basis, and somewhere along the lines, I became a Christian. I truly don't know when, and then when I graduated high school, my mom said, well, I'm thinking you should go do a DTS somewhere. They have YWAM bases in pretty much every state and pretty much every country. So, you know, do you want to go to the one in Boulder? And I said, heck no, I don't like Colorado. I'd rather go to California. So I ended up in Chico.
And what's been going on with your life since you've been involved in YWAM? You've been to some other countries and you've been all over in the last 7 years. So why don't you share a little bit about that?
Well, let's see. During my first school, I went to Puerto Rico, Dominican Republic, and Haiti. Mm-hmm. During my second school, I went to Denver. But during my third school, I went to, Mexico and Guatemala. And then I went back to Guatemala for a couple of months and worked in a coffee shop, even though I don't drink coffee. People would ask me...
Well, they didn't have to worry about you drinking the product,
this
right?
This is,
you
know? True, yeah.
Yeah. Can't blame the thievery on you.
They'd say, what's your favorite drink? And I'd say, the Italian ice. Oh, I'll take one of those. I think I sold more Italian ice than anything else. In Guatemala, of all places.
Yeah, that would be interesting.
So then I came on staff. I went to Hurricane Katrina disaster relief. I just got back from a large Asian country whose name I'm not allowed to say on the air because they monitor pretty much everything.
Because of safety.
Yes.
Yeah, that's right.
And so, I don't know. Yeah, just go wherever God sends me.
Being open to his leading.
Yep.
So what are some things that the Lord has revealed to you over the last 7 years or more that you've been involved with YWAM? We've got an hour show, so when trying to figure out what questions to ask you and where to take this.
Well, let's see. Well, I have to say that before I came, I really didn't think of myself as a missionary, and I still kind of don't. I mean, sure, they say, oh, everybody's a missionary, everybody is doing missions work wherever they are and all that. And
some more than others.
Yeah, some more than others, but, you know, okay, this is all well and good, and I agree completely. You know, you're on a mission field no matter where you are, that's true, but some people are called to other countries. Right? Mm-hmm. I don't feel like I am called to any other country. I go to China or, you know, any of these other countries because, well, they that's where I'm going. But I don't feel like I'm sent there on any particular long-term basis. And I think that's one of the big misnomers of modern Christianity, is that missionaries are these people who are sent somewhere. Oh, you're going to go to Uganda, and you're going to stay there for the next 15 years.
Right.
You know, and in reality, that's one of the things that YWAM for the last 60 years has been trying to debunk, because Youth with a Mission just sends youth to go somewhere. You know, you're going to go for 2 months, and then you're going to come home. And if you never go on another missions trip, at least you understand what people in Rwanda are going through, mm-hmm. or wherever.
Yeah, so go ye into all the world.
Yeah.
So it doesn't necessarily mean go into one place and stay there for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
But some people do, and they're called to do that, and that's wonderful.
Yeah.
But there's also people like you and the YWAMers who are able to go into multiple countries sharing the gospel, and I really admire that, Josh.
I kind of see it more as helping the long-term missionaries. I think, well, short-term missionaries have a bad rap among long-term missionaries because they have the tendency to come in and make things worse. But in reality, I think the whole concept is to just help out.
Going in to serve.
Yeah. We come in, we help you out, we know that you're going to be here for the next 20 years, and that's great. But we're not here for 20 years. We're here for 2 months.
Right.
What can we do in the 2 months we're here?
You're not on a vacation.
Yeah.
You're there to help.
Yeah. So, you know, you're doing a VBS. Great. We can step in and help with that.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that just having more people for a week would be a great thing to
Wonderful.
Do, you know? But I think a lot of the time your short-term missionaries step in and they try to take on something that's too big for them, and they just create more work for the long-term missionaries. And that's the opposite of the way that it's supposed to work. And so, I don't know, just thoughts.
Yeah, that's really good.
So, Corey, you have any questions for him?
Oh, well, yeah.
You talked to him the other day. You might
yeah,
have
right?
Questions.
So, I was thinking back to when you talked about with the outreach of Puerto Rico, Dominican Republic, and Haiti.
Mm-hmm.
What did you take out of those? And did you take something out differently from Puerto Rico and Dominican Republic and Haiti from each location? What? Tell me about that.
Well, we were in... Okay, when we... One of the big things was within 2 days of us leaving, we pretty much just barely missed a giant hurricane. So it was just one of those, you know, oh, you have a great time here, and then you're gone, and bam, there it is. It's like, oh, well, it's a good thing we left when we did. And I, you know, can't really say that it was miraculous, but it was just the perfect timing of everything was so evident.
And where was that one?
That one, well, we flew into Puerto Rico.
Okay.
And then from Puerto Rico, we flew into Dominican Republic.
Okay.
We stayed a month in Puerto Rico, and then we went to Dominican Republic, and we stayed a couple of weeks there, and then we drove across the border to Haiti, because Dominican Republic and Haiti is one island.
Island, yeah.
And then we flew back to Puerto Rico, stayed a week, and then we left. So it was pretty much as we were leaving for the final time from Puerto Rico. But Puerto Rico is a really interesting place, and it's, you know, people say, oh, it's hard to do missions work in America, and they're right, it is, but it just seemed to me that it was, Puerto Rico is America. I mean, you...
Very Americanized in
yeah,
its culture.
But the thing is, it's like a caricature of America. Like, America only more so, because they take our, what's the word? Our, what is the word? Entitlement.
Okay. Oh, really?
And they make it an extreme.
They have an entitlement mentality
yeah,
there as well?
It just seems like, well, okay, for instance, laws. In Puerto Rico, traffic laws apply to everyone but you. Which means this is a one-way street, and I'm going to yell at you if you're driving the wrong way. But I feel as though I should be able to turn into this one-way street and go to the next street over just because I can do that.
Sounds like more like New York driving.
Yeah, and that's the thing, is that all driving is this way. You shouldn't be speeding, but I can speed just fine. You know, it's crazy, and they don't obey any of the traffic laws that I ever saw. I mean, it was just insane. And then they'll have the audacity to tell you that person is doing something wrong. What? I was in the car when you just did the same thing, and that person's doing
something
wrong.
Did you see what they did? They
yeah,
just
exactly.
cut me off.
Sounds like body of Christ. Sounds like people in the church.
Yeah, exactly. And then in Puerto Rico, because of the entitlement thing, I think, well, we decided, all right, well, first of all, everything we ever planned, if we had it planned for more than, like, 6 hours, it fell through. So it was just one of those things that you literally cannot plan anything at all and have it happen. So get up, we're going. You know, it was that fast every time. So get up, we're going. Okay, what are we doing? We're going to go feed the homeless. And there are homeless everywhere. Mm. They're all on drugs and they're all laying around, you know, homeless. So we go out and we make sandwiches and we have whole bags full of sandwiches and we're going to go give sandwiches to the homeless people.
Mm-hmm.
We did not give away a sandwich.
Really?
We spent 3 hours, I think, walking around trying to give away sandwiches.
They think it was poisoned or what? They
no,
didn't want it?
They got their food for free. We literally walked up to a guy and we said, hey, would you like a sandwich? And he said no, and he walked immediately into a Baskin-Robbins and came out with food. I don't know if he paid for this food or if they just gave him food or how it worked, but you can't give away food to people. If they don't want it, they will not take it. Mm. And that's that. Mm. And, you know, that sounds great and all, except that I can see that you are clearly hungry. You know, you are living on the street, but you won't take any help. How does that work? So, you can't give away food to the homeless. And then we're speaking in churches, right? And one of our guys, one of the leadership school people, because we had a leadership school that was working alongside of our discipleship school. So he's there, and he's been asked to give a sermon, right? So he stands up, and he gives this sermon, and it was a beautiful sermon. I mean, we're the whole school, we're sitting on the benches in this church just teary-eyed because his sermon is all about how the Puerto Rican people are not helping their sons to grow, essentially, and how, you know, you need to nurture these men, and you have to, you know, all of this, and, you know, your standard sermon. But it was true, and we could see it, that young men in this country are essentially just dropped on the side of the road and said, well, you
good
know,
luck, huh?
Good luck, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, we had a boy, well, great, okay. He can do whatever he wants.
No spiritual guidance,
yeah.
No upbringing, no on how to lead, to be a leader of a family, how to provide.
None of this. So yeah. So he gives this sermon, and we're all teary-eyed in the audience. And the most striking thing was after the sermon, the pastor stands up and he says, that was a great sermon, but nobody will listen to you because you're not qualified to give it. You're not qualified to give a sermon? I mean, we can all clearly see that everything that he just said is entirely true. And from the standpoint of the Bible, what the Bible says, everything that he said lines up accurately with Scripture, but you're not qualified because you aren't Dr. Daniel Atkinson. You're just plain old Daniel Atkinson.
Hmm.
Not qualified? Why do you need a PhD to give a sermon?
You don't.
And yet, in Puerto Rico, apparently, you do.
So that's been culturalized into them.
Yeah.
To think of as the father or the reverend or the doctor or the preacher as a holy man.
Yeah.
And therefore, you can only receive from them.
Yes.
instead of receiving from another about the love of Jesus.
Yeah. So we were flat out told by the pastor, they won't listen to you. In the middle of a sermon, I mean, you know, standing in front of them, they won't listen to you. So that just, you know, further pushes the point home to the people in the audience. But
right.
But okay, so
he announces that they're not going to listen to you, so
yeah.
You might as well turn it over
then
to me.
Maybe I won't listen to him. It's like, well, maybe one person was listening until now. Well, so that's Puerto Rico.
Yeah,
you know, just it is a caricature of America. I mean, entitlement in every respect to every extreme that I saw was just, there was an entitlement attitude everywhere. And that's not to say anything bad about Puerto Rico. I mean, I loved it. It was a beautiful place. It was just trying to be a missionary there was...
So do you think it would be better for someone that, you know, was a quote-unquote missionary, but maybe to... That would be more of a... an area to be called where you actually live there and become a part of the people so they learn you, they know you, and they begin to trust you, and therefore they can hear from you.
I think that might be the case. Maybe this is the place for long-term missionaries.
Yeah.
So for all of you listeners who want to be long-term missionaries, Puerto Rico is beautiful.
Yeah.
Built on relationship.
That's right. Yeah, more relationship-based. Very good, Curtis.
And then we went to Dominican Republic. And, okay, in Puerto Rico... They don't like Dominicans, right? If you're from Dominican Republic, you're just this third world person and, you know, you're a second class citizen and you shouldn't be in our pristine country. Well, in Dominican Republic, it's Haitians that are the third world country, second class citizen people. And so we get to Dominican Republic and we are in two different places. We're in a place called Elias Pina and... La Puerta is the other place, so two little towns. And Dominican Republic is small enough that, strangely, they actually make socialism work, or at least they did back when I was there. Apparently, they're an entirely socialist country. I don't know how that looks because I haven't actually looked at their government, but I've been told they're a socialist country. Okay, cool. So we're staying in this family's home, and the people there are... They are what you expect from like, you know, have you ever seen like the African tribe movies where they greet you with songs and all
wonderful,
these type
how
of
fun.
Things? I mean, they're just, they are the nicest, kindest people.
Wow.
And so we're staying in this little village and we are pretty much arrive in the middle of the night and we set up all of our tents and apparently we set them on the place that the chickens roosted. Always look at the chickens before you set up your tents because they will bug you all week. So we set up all of our tents, and the next morning...
Did you wake up to some eggs being laid beside you?
No, we were up all night with them flapping against the sides of the tents trying to get to their roosting spot. You're laying in
Hey, you're in my spot, buddy.
Yeah, exactly. So we wake up the next morning, and this, you know, little grandma lady is making her chicken and eggs for breakfast, and we pretty much, we did a VBS there, and, you know, that kind of thing, and I think the second day we were there, this guy just comes wandering across the field, and we're digging a ditch because, you know, they're manual labor, so we're helping out. And he stops in the middle of the field and says, "Hey, I'm the mayor or something like that." He was the leader of this town. And he says, "I'm sorry I didn't come a couple days ago when you arrived. I was planning on meeting you, but I had a heart attack."
Oh, my goodness.
Well, that's not something you hear every day. "I was planning on meeting you, but I had a heart attack."
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you know, can we pray for you? Sure. So he says he has tingling in one of his arms, in like his, I don't know, right or left, I don't remember which, but in one of his arms and in one of his legs. So, you know, sure, we'll pray for you. So we start praying for him, and when we're done, he says he felt fire running through his arm
and
his leg.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So
that's awesome.
I don't know anything else, but... We're hoping that, you know... That
yeah, well, he definitely was touched by the
yeah,
Lord, that's for sure.
Something.
Yeah.
And so then we go to this other little little town. And I think that was La Puerta. Anyway, one of the two. Elias Pena, La Puerta. It was 10 years ago. So we go to this other little town, and Dominican Republic is the kind of place where they will just give you the shirt off their back. We're speaking in this church, and this guy walks up to us after the service, and he hands our interpreter a chicken. You know, and it's this ugly rooster that looks like it has been through a meat grinder. And, you know, so we I don't know what that's about. So our interpreter, thank you, takes this chicken, and we pretty much just walk out.
Yeah,
and
so he looked like he'd been in a cockfight and lost, right?
Well, it turns out this guy, well, okay, everybody carries around their fighting rooster.
Oh,
and we
yeah.
didn't realize that this is what we're seeing, but they're carrying around their fighting rooster. So this guy hands us his fighting rooster, and this is probably his livelihood. And you can see this chicken only has one eye, and it has no comb, and it has, you know, half of its feathers are gone. This thing has won a number of fights. You know, it's won. And
apparently it's still alive.
So, you know, this poor rooster has seen better days, sure, but this is probably his livelihood that he's just given us, yeah. you know? And he's expecting us to eat this thing, and it's just skin and bones. I mean, you know, it's muscle. It's a fighting rooster. It's not a nice, I've been well-fed yeah. animal. This thing is muscle. And so, of course, we can't eat it. I don't remember what we did with it, but... But the thing is, just to walk up and hand somebody your livelihood like that.
It's like
that.
The widow with the two mites.
Yeah,
gave
exactly.
all. Gave
he
all.
Just handed it all to us, and and we're, you know, well, thanks. What do we do with it? Yeah. I mean, it's like if the mites were two, you know, pieces of corn. I have no use for this. I don't even know what to do with it. You know, I'm not going to go fighting roosters.
Well, you might have. That is a winner. So, but about that, think about what kind of that took for that gentleman
yeah, exactly.
to give away his livelihood. So he that now there's a true act of love and surrender to the Lord to give away your livelihood and put it into your hands
yeah.
and say, here. I mean, they're given all he had yeah. to provide for him and his family potentially there. So, man, I just, you know, pray the blessings of the Lord down upon this guy.
And I would, too.
It was just, it was so diametrically opposite from Puerto Rico as to just be day and night. So then we decide, well, we want to go to Haiti because, after all, you know, we're on the island, we may as well. Well, it turns out that if you don't go into Haiti really early in the morning, like literally as the sun is coming up, they won't let you into Haiti. So we hop into our van, and we're driving across the country, essentially, and we get to the border, and before we get to the border, you can see these guards with their big M16s, and they're looking in through the windows at the floorboards of our van. We're driving toward Haiti, and we're told that they're actually looking for Haitians being smuggled into the country. We're going to smuggle them in the direction of Haiti? This just doesn't make any sense to me, but apparently that's what they do, is they look in every vehicle that goes by.
Well, at least that's what they're telling you they're looking for, right?
To see if there are smuggled Haitians. So finally we get to the border, and we've driven through this, I don't know, town, city, whatever, to get there, and then all of a sudden just the city stops. There's nothing here, just bushes and you know, grass. And up ahead... There's razor wire, Constantina, going in both directions, and this gigantic metal gate. It looks like something from The Lord of the Rings, the Gates of Mordor. You know, just this huge, you could drive two semi-trucks through this gate. And on both sides are, you know, guard stations, big cinder block buildings. And so we get up to this gate and, okay, you know, walk up and say, hey, we want to go into Haiti. And the guards say, oh, we can't let you in. Well, why not? Well, because the sun will be down soon. The sun will be down in like 4 hours. What do you consider soon? Well, yeah, but we can't let you in. Okay. Could you just let us across the gate? You know, maybe on the other side. Well, we can let you into no man's land. Well, apparently there's this tract of no man's land that's not technically... Haiti doesn't really want it, apparently, but Dominican Republic doesn't own it. So it's no man's land. And apparently there are people living here because we saw people living here. So, okay, we'll let you in there. We'll keep a guard on you at all times. And when this guy says, you have to turn around and come back. Oh, all right, fine. So they open this tiny door in this gigantic gate, and they walk us through. And turns out this road, this, like, you know, 3-4-lane superhighway-style road, goes off an edge and then just stops. It's like it's been cloven off with a big sword, you know? And it just ends. Why do you even have a gate if you literally can't drive anything on the other side? So we go down this hill, and there's this little creek river cutting through what really should be a road. And so, you know, how do you cross the river? Oh, well, you take these tires and you throw them in, and then you step on them. Well, the river's deep enough that the tires are just going to kind of float away unless you're holding them. So stepping across these tires is going to be a little difficult. So the guys all hop in because, you know, we're guys, and we hand the girls across the tires. And as we're doing that, the Haitians on the other side are pointing and laughing at us. And you know, our guard gets across. And we have, in the team, we have two people that speak Spanish, and we have one person that speaks Creole. They speak Creole in Haiti. Mm-hmm. And everybody else speaks English, of course, you know, because we're from California. And so we get there, and we're on the other side of the river, and we're told, okay, now you are officially in Haiti, but technically you're in this no man's land area. Mm-hmm. And just walking across this river was like having a spiritual wet blanket thrown over your head. I mean, you could... When people talk about oppression, this is what oppression feels like. I mean, I didn't realize it before, but it is a physical feeling. You can feel oppression.
Feel that spiritual oppression, just, even in your body.
Like walking through an oily mist, you know? It's everywhere, and it's just kind of heavy on your shoulders, like it's trying to push you into the ground. So, you know, we think, well, okay, we're only here for however long this guy allows us to be here, so what are we going to do? We really can't talk to them. We've only got one person that speaks Creole, and he doesn't even speak English, so he speaks Creole and Spanish, and we only have two people that speak Spanish, so even if these guys do speak Spanish, well, you know, then we're just going to have translators all over the place anyway, so we might as well just worship. So our people pull out their guitars, and we stand around in a circle, and well, since we can't speak their language anyway, we might as well do it in English, okay. So we just start singing worship songs, and the first song, we're going along just fine, and about halfway through the second song, we realize there are other people singing. And then, you know, after we get done, the guard finally comes over and says it's time to go. And we look around, and they've pretty much surrounded us, and they're all singing with
Praise
us.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. And
that's awesome.
So we turn to go, and the various Haitian guys jump into the river and are holding the tires, you know, so obviously we don't have to anymore. Well, this is cool. So we get across, and we start up this hill, and this handful of Haitian guys runs up, and they stop one of our people, and they babble on. And, of course, you know, okay, where's the translator? You know, so then from Haitian to Spanish, and then from Spanish to English, we're told, oh, these three guys want to accept Christ. Well, that's interesting, because we didn't say a word in Creole the whole time we were there, but okay, cool. So these three guys want to accept Christ. That's great. So then, you know, the rest of us start up the hill while some of us are down there with the two translators doing their you know,
they're leading them to the Lord
type thing. And
that's awesome.
Hallelujah.
A little bit farther along, the guard turns to us and he says he'd like to accept Christ, of course, in Spanish. So, you know, our final Spanish translator and a couple of more people say, oh, okay, so, you know, we're praying with him. And now, since half the team or more has already stopped, we might as well just wait. So we're waiting. We finally get up to the top, and this guard says, "Hey, I have the whole other guard shack, right? They're in one, and this whole other guard shack is apparently filled with dolls." And he says, "There was this missionary team, and they wanted to go into Haiti and just give the kids toy dolls. And I have this whole guard shack full of toy dolls. What should I do with them?" I haven't got a clue. Maybe you should give them away like they were planning on doing. Apparently he'd stopped this other missionary team because, you know, we won't let you through.
Yeah.
And they had essentially asked him, "Hey, can you just give these dolls out?" But they hadn't. So they kept them in this shack the whole time. So, all right, well, this is your first...
Yeah.
You know.
Well, now that he's accepted the Lord,
yeah,
his heart is tender towards the things of the Lord, and so, yeah, he is ready to move forward with the giving away the dolls. Did they do it? Did they do it? Come on, tell us.
As far as I know, I don't know. We left. We never went back.
But you know, that's what you told him that he should do. So I'm sure he did.
We'll do for a break.
Yeah. Oh, hey, let's do it.
All right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, listeners of the Christ Today show, I have information for you guys. Next, this Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, 424 Epley Drive in Yuba City, which is a church called The Bridge, they are going to have a worship, kind of like a conference where they're going to be doing worship with Chris Burns, and then he's going to be teaching on different subjects regarding worship. And that's Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. If you have a heart for worship, or you want to learn about worship, or know worship, or do worship, he's going to be teaching on the different aspects and different cultivating of sound for worship and different things like that he's going to be teaching on. And then next Thursday, we have the Discovery Weekend starting for Paradise. Now, what is Discovery Weekend? It's to bring transformation and change to the Paradise area. We have Larry Lane is going to be one of the speakers, and then there's a lady speaker, and I don't know her name, but it starts next Thursday afternoon. Next Thursday night, next Friday afternoon, Friday night, and Saturday. It's 3 days, and Thursday, I believe it's Friday afternoon lunch, Saturday afternoon lunch. And if you register now, if you call the First Baptist Church in Paradise and register, it's $10 knocked off the price. But it's normally $35 for a family, for a couple, and $25 for a single person. But if you call them right now, it's $15 for a single person, $25 for a couple. And they're going to be doing that next weekend. And just want to let you also know that if you're interested in our program, you like our program, and you want to give us any information, feedback, or you have an idea of a guest, feel free to call 894-7325 and let us know. And if there's anybody out there that's wanting to sponsor this program, and you love this program, and you just don't know how to sponsor it, we're going to have you take down this address. It's 1363 Longfellow. And I'm not sure the zip code.
Yeah, it's 1363 Longfellow Avenue here in Chico, California, 95926.
Yeah, so you can feel free to send us a check or whatever, and we'd be glad to receive that from you, and thank you for that. We're going to get back to the show. All right, so Josh has been sharing with us, and... So tell us a little bit more, since we have a little bit more time. Go into a little bit more of some of the experiences that you've had.
Well, are you going to say something?
No, I was just thinking at that point, the different moves of the Lord. So we know that we are able to lead some people to the Lord on these missions, and that's wonderful. You can't even imagine at this point where that could have taken place with the guard now who will be speaking to the other guard and his family. Then you have these three... young Haitian men that came and wanted to receive the Lord.
Yeah.
So think about that. The power of the Lord, simply, you didn't even really have had a language barrier, but just started worshiping the Lord, and his very presence had to fall and do more than in these hearts of these people than you even realized at that moment.
Yeah.
But just by going, and then the Lord opened up the gates instead of the doors. He opened up the gates of opportunity. And here we have these wonderful Haitian people receiving the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then they would be able to also minister to the other people in what's called no man's land. But we know the Spirit of the Lord is there. That's wonderful. So did you happen to witness any Any other miracles or any?
Well, we were
on your trip
in Guatemala. We were up in the mountains in Guatemala in this little village, Rabinalachi. And again, translation issues. Guatemala speaks Spanish, but Guatemala also has tons of these tiny little villages that have their own language. So the people in the Achi village speak Rabinalachi, and there are only like 60 people in the world that speak this particular language.
Wow.
So we had all of our people again, and our Spanish translator again, and then we had a Spanish to Achi translator again, and this time the Achi language is built the same way that English is, right? So, essentially, you have, you know, I went to the store. Well, the Spanish language, of course, is not built that way, to the store I went. So, translating from English to Spanish, you have to mix all the words around, and then translating from Spanish back to Achi, you have to mix all the words back to the English way. But the problem in this case is that your English to Spanish translator and your Spanish to Achi translator are two different people. So they can't just, you know, replace words the way they're supposed to and then do it on the fly. They've got to do it from one person to the next. So it's kind of like telephone, you know, the old game of telephone where you'd whisper into one person's ear and then they whisper into the next one, and by the time you get to the end, you don't know what you're going to get. Well, that was kind of the way all of our sermons were in this village. I don't know what they got, but okay, the pastor in this village had been a Christian for 2 weeks when we got there, and he is the pastor. So, you know, when you talk about the unreached, these guys, they're unreached. This is the only Christian family in the entire village, and he's been one for 2 weeks. There are only 60 people that speak this language in the entire world, and only two of them are Christian. So
That's a good percentage, though.
Yeah.
I mean, you break it down.
No, sorry.
One out of 30.
Four are Christians.
Okay.
So,
all right.
You know, him and his wife and his two kids, theoretically, are Christian. So he doesn't know anything. We get there and we start asking, well, what do you know about Christ? And he gives us he loves us and he died for our sins. You know, and literally that is as much as I know. Mm-hmm. So, you know, do you know any of the Bible? No, I've never really read the Bible. Oh, okay. So we start doing pretty much just, children's church stuff. We do the Sunday school lessons. We do the, you know, story of Samson and the story of all these, you know, just Bible stories, because they don't know anything about the Bible. They don't have any grounding in the Old Testament. They don't have any grounding in the New Testament.
Pretty much clueless.
Yeah, essentially. And so we pretty much just did skits and, you know, didn't really do sermons too much. And because it was all, you know, Sunday school stuff, well, that pretty much meant that the kids had a great time. So we would go out and we'd invite all the people we could possibly find. And it turns out that if you invite children in this particular culture, that pretty much means literally everyone is going to arrive. Mm-hmm. You know, you invite the kids over to do a skit or something, you know, and their parents are just going to automatically come because they don't really have anything better to do, so they might as well.
Mm-hmm.
So we have pretty much most of the villages there, and we're going around inviting, you know, random people, and as we're going around, we see this guy, and he's got a cast on one of his legs, and he's sitting in a chair with his crutches, leaning against the wall next to him, and we say, hey, you know, well, what happened? And he had broken his leg. I don't remember what he'd done, but he had broken his leg, and he worked out in the field, and so, you know, he's staying home because he's got a broken leg, and he can't go work. And he had broken it, I don't know, 2 days or so before, so it was pretty new. And so we say, hey, can we pray for you? And, you know, what's he going to say? No. So, of course, you can pray for me. I don't think he really knows what prayer is, so, you know, we kind of explain to him God loves you, and God has the power to heal you, and we're going to pray that God heals you, and then we pray for him, and we say, hey, If you have nothing better to do, you can come to our service. We're doing, I don't remember what we were doing, some kind of skit or play or something. And, you know, we're doing it tonight or tomorrow. We're doing it tomorrow. And, you know, you'll have a great time, so just come. So we leave, and he's still sitting in his chair with his cast on. And the next day, we have our service, and we're looking around, and we're, you know, we don't really notice too many people because, you know, you invited 60 people to this thing. But the guy in the cast we're looking for because, hey, that's something that's noticeable. That's something you can recognize automatically. Oh, I remember this guy. So we're looking out in the audience.
Yeah, you don't forget them very easily.
the bright orange shirt. So,
it's a beacon.
Yeah. So, you know, we're looking for this guy in a cast, and we think, oh, well, he didn't show. Well, okay. Well, maybe we should go and see what's up, right? Mm-hmm. So we go back to his house. And when we get there, we see that the crutches are leaning against the wall. So, hey, maybe, you know, he just didn't come, which is odd because pretty much everybody else in the village came. So we go up and we knock on the door, and his wife answers the door, and we ask her, hey, you know, we invited you over, and we just wanted to see if everything was all right because we noticed that you weren't there. And she says, oh, we didn't come because my husband is working out in the field. We couldn't really get too much else out of her because, again, translation issues are just weird. Mm-hmm. But her husband is working out in the field without his crutches. He has broken his leg a couple of days before this. He is in a complete cast, and yet he's working out in the field without his crutches. Now, I don't know if they dropped him in a wheelbarrow and took him to the field and then, you know, dumped him on the ground and he's picking things, but the thing is, it doesn't seem very likely. You know, maybe he's hobbling around in a cast, but what seemed more likely to me is that he doesn't have the cast anymore because
I'd
if
agree.
He did, he'd probably take the crutches, you know? That would just make sense. So I didn't actually visibly see any healings that I know of, but, you know, there are things like that where, oh, yeah, I've got, you know, fire radiating through my arm while you're talking right after my heart attack, or my husband, who just broke his leg a couple days before, is working out in the field and he didn't take his crutches. It just seems like, you know, the Lord is at work. And
you could say that again.
Yeah. So anyway, that's one of the miracles that we may or may not have seen.
Yeah, well, that's good. What about you on a personal level? What has the Lord done in your life? What about your journey to, you know, when you were telling me when we were talking that when you're growing up, that basically the only reason you went to YWAM is because your mother sent you.
Well, yeah. I actually told my leaders in my DTS that...
DTS, what is that for our listeners?
Discipleship Training School.
Okay.
They asked everybody, you know, how did you come to YWAM? How did you come to YWAM? How did you end up coming to a DTS? Well, my answer was my mom sent me. And then, of course, they want a little more, you know, elaboration. Well, I was pretty much told you're going to go to a DTS, and so I picked this one because it was in California, and I'd much rather be here than in Colorado, which is like the antechamber to hell. You know, it's a couple of steps away from Kansas, which might as well
be. Hey, watch it now, buddy. I'm from Kansas.
Anyway.
No one's starting problems in the studio.
They're
any
wonderful
of you
people.
From Kansas or Colorado, I'm sorry.
Oh, man.
Anyway.
Beautiful, beautiful states. Oh, wonderful people.
Yeah, beautiful if you like wind.
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, I wanted to come to California, and I told them, well, I picked this one. My mom sent me. So I did my DTS, and then after that, I decided, well, I really want to do the next school because I liked this DTS thing. And so I stayed and I did an SMPD, which is a school of multiple personality disorders. I mean, a school of ministry and personal development, rather. And,
that's funny.
And then after that, I stayed on again and I did a B BLS, the Basic Leadership School, the one that I was saying runs alongside the Discipleship Training School.
Okay.
And then I came on staff, and I've been doing schools and staying on staff pretty much ever since.
So would you consider yourself that you've always been a Christian, or was there times that that you really felt like you weren't, or did, you know, maybe going through this training lead you to a deeper walk with the Lord? That if you're like basically saying, hey, the only reason I'm here is because my mom sent me and I picked California mm-hmm. because I wanted to be here, that doesn't really tell me that, hey, what's your relationship with the Lord at that point, and where did you...
I don't know. Well, I think there are some problems with discipleship. You know, if you don't want to be a disciple, then you won't be discipled, obviously.
It's an act of the heart. It's a matter of the heart.
Exactly.
The Lord looks upon our heart.
That's true.
But in reality, I think the Discipleship Training School did exactly what it was supposed to do for me. You know, I see people that come and then they go home and they haven't changed at all. But in my case, I think I was a Christian before. I don't know when I became a Christian, but I'm pretty sure I was before my DTS. But I don't know that I was the same. I was not the same person after my DTS. After the various schools that I went through, but especially that first one, I'm pretty sure I was not the same person that I was before. Generally, I'm a fairly complacent person by nature, you know, just kind of go with the flow. And so mostly my mom sent me was more a statement that I was just going with the flow when I came, you know, and not so much the I was forced to do it as mm-hmm. just I had nothing better to do, so I came here. And I think after that, I kind of got the heart of both the conference center, because this particular YWAM base is a conference center, and really the training aspect of it, because that's what we do, is we do various schools and we train, you know, discipleship training and leadership training and ministry training and that kind of thing.
We're going to go to another break, and we'll be back in a little bit.
Are you on the run and need your vehicle to be in top condition? Avoid unexpected breakdowns. Come see Lions Express Lube and Oil. Get peace of mind with fast, reliable services. Do you have a maintenance check light on? Lions Express Lube and Oil, locally owned for the last 26 years, can reset that light on most foreign and domestic vehicles and RVs. With all the pollen, mold, and mildew in the air coming into your vehicle, let us check your cabin filter. Yes, some vehicles have cabin filters, and we can clean up your air. Lions Express Lube and Oil at 5605 Almond Street in Paradise, on the corner of Birch and Almond. Our number is 872-8583. 872-8583. We love to see you.
Welcome back to Christ Today on KKXX Radio, right here in Chico, California, 9:30 a.m. and 104.5 FM. We're talking to Joshua Beaver, who's been up in YWAM, and we've got our wonderful Curtis Smith, who is the founder of Christ Today, and I'm Tori Tipp, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Joshua's been telling us about all of his exciting missionary work and trips that he's been on, and we were just discussing how you really ended up dedicating your life to the Lord as a service to the Lord. And really, you have your mother to thank for that, who strong-armed you
pretty much
into coming to YWAM for your discipleship training course. Mm-hmm. And then it became a life for you, being a follower of our Lord, mm-hmm. Of Jesus, and being able to go into these wonderful countries and to minister. So that's amazing that you've been able to do all of that. I think that I've always wanted to go on a missionary trip, but apparently I've never wanted to bad enough.
People all the time.
Because I've never went. But yeah, they say it'll change your life. So do you feel like going to these countries changed your life for the better?
Yeah. I think before I went, I was, well, being a history buff, you know, it's, and a reenactment type, you know, that that kind of gives you an idea that the world has not always been the way that it is now. But in reality, I think a lot of Americans, especially, see the world as kind of everybody lives like us. And we know that this isn't true, but we don't really recognize it as being quite so different literally everywhere else in the world. You know, we see places like America, and then we see places like, say, Uganda, and we say, oh, yeah, okay, in Uganda or in, you know, any of these other third world countries, they live differently. But we don't see the difference in places that we see as being developed, like, say, Japan. You know, the fact of the matter is that a 3% Christianity rate really isn't that great. But Japan is just as developed, if not more, as we are, you know. And so we think of these places like, again, Uganda or, you know, any of the stands, and we say, oh, they need missionaries, and somebody's going to go. But we don't really think that we can do it, you know. Like you said, apparently you don't want to
badly enough.
Well, I think a lot of people, yeah, I'd be a missionary, sure, you know, if it was easy. And in reality, it really is easy nowadays. You know,
I think it has to do with the comfort zone, though. I think that a lot of people are in their comfort zone, and they don't want to step out of it and see what God has for them.
This is very true.
I wanted to ask you a question.
Sure.
You met your wife while you were doing YWAM, while you were involved in YWAM and Youth at the Mission and these mission trips.
Mm-hmm.
And when you got married, you both were you both were involved in YWAM, correct?
Yeah.
What was the challenge of being married and being involved in YWAM together as a missionary team? What were some of the challenges, or maybe a little bit of the challenges that you experienced, and that God, through all this stuff of missionary work and stuff, has helped you and your guys' relationship to be a strong couple as you guys are?
Mm. Well, just so everybody knows, YWAM stands for Yes, We Arrange Marriages. if you come to our base...
Otherwise known as Youth with a Mission.
Otherwise known as Youth with a Mission, yes. But in reality, Yes, We Arrange Marriages. Or other people say Young Women After Men or Young Warriors After Maidens. There are enough of them that, you know, you see a trend here. But the thing is, I think a lot of it is that we kind of live in such a close community that we really get to know people a little bit better than just out in the, you know, regular world. However, I'd say we really didn't know each other all that well until just recently. Like I said, we just got back from Asia, and we were planning... We were not supposed to be leading the school that we ended up leading. In fact, another family was supposed to be doing it, and they opted out right before the school started. So we got a call, and it was last minute, hey, do you want to come and lead this school? And we said, well, okay, but we're not planning on going on outreach. So we came, we led the school, and we were leading the married and older couple, older, you know, people, DTS, the Crossroads, rather than the younger, just out of high school and that kind of thing, normal discipleship school. And so we had a couple of families, and one of these families decided that they really wanted to go to another country. They wanted to go to Europe, and they ran a dance troupe, and so they were going to go and partner with this other organization there. So they didn't end up coming on outreach to Asia with us. And the other couple decided, or they were planning on coming, but they didn't get any of their money. And usually in YWAM, we have these miracles that are we're literally in the airport, and somebody runs up with a check written for the exact amount of money that you need in literally to the penny. It's like, oh, you needed $562.31, and somebody runs up to you and says, I feel like I should be giving you a check for $563. Really? That much, huh? Okay. You know, and then they hand over the check, you get on the plane, and you fly away. Of course, you can't do that nowadays, but, you know, that was the way it used to work. And it pretty much still does. A lot of the time, you just get these, well, we needed $2,000 2 days ago, and now we paid it all off. Mm. How did that work? I don't know, but we paid it all off. I saw it in all of my schools were like that. It was just, I need money, and bam, there it is.
The Lord God made works. The way.
Mm-hmm. So,
he provides. What he supplies, he provides. When he calls, he pays for what he calls for.
Yep. So this other family, the final family in our crossroads class that we're planning on taking into Asia with us, well, they have them and three kids, and they get pretty much none, almost literally none, of the money that they need for outreach. I mean, they paid off their school, and outreach just pretty much doesn't come in, and that's almost unheard of. I mean, you generally get a little bit of money, and, oh, yeah, we've got enough for three-quarters of the people, but we can't pay for the whole thing, and that kind of thing. But, no, we didn't get any of our money, despite the fact that we've been asking for money for the past 3 months. You know, that pretty much just does not happen. And so we took that as a sign that maybe they really shouldn't be going on outreach with us, and so we said, all right, cool, that's fine. But before that, we had been pretty much told, you're leading this Crossroads team on outreach. And remember, we'd said we weren't planning on going on outreach, but apparently
the Lord had different ideas.
Yeah, and the Lord and our leader had different ideas. So we'd already gotten our visas, and they give automatic 10-year visas, and, you know, we've got new passports, we've got new visas, we've got plane tickets, and we could theoretically eat all of this expense and keep a little bit of the money and just go on with our lives, but because this was the first team that we were sending to this place, well, we were planning on being pioneers anyway, and we can pioneer with or without students. So, well, we may as well just go. So we went with our babysitter, and with one other guy who was also on staff. So, you know, pretty much we were school leaders with no one to lead. And we ended up there, and we had a great time. We made a whole bunch of connections. It's anybody, yeah, I would suggest the areas, you know, the little Southeast Asian countries and those kind of things. I would suggest they are really in need of missionaries. Yes, go on outreach. That's what I would suggest.
Well, thank you for
missionaries that. Missionaries are needed. Yeah. Anyway.
It's changed your life.
Oh,
we're coming to the end of our program.
Yeah.
And we want to thank you for having been on our show today. Tor, you want to pray out?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this radio program, Christ Today. And, Father, we'd ask you to bless our listeners, Heavenly Father. There may be those out there that are hurting or in need or have been seeking to have a relationship with this Jesus that we keep talking about every week. And for anybody that's out there that wants to receive Jesus as your Savior, just pray this simple prayer after us. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins and cleanse me from any unrighteousness. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died and was raised from the dead and has forgiven us of all of our sins. He is the way maker. When you call upon the name of the Lord, he will hear you. He will answer you. He will deliver you. He will be with you in and through trouble, and he will set you free like never before. I encourage you, listeners, to call out upon Jesus, whatever you're needing, whether it's healing, whether it's finances, to feel free to give us a call here at Christ Today. In fact, you can, if anyone out there is needing prayer for anything, feel free to give me a call. My name is Tori Tipp, and you can call me at 530-864-1111, and we are We're going to be back next week, Curtis.
With Carlos Penny.
With Carlos.
From YWAM.
From YWAM. So you want to make sure you listen in again next week on Christ Today. It's 11 o'clock on Saturday morning, so tell your friends and family to get around the radio. Or you can go to christtoday.org, and there's the history of all the Christ Today radio programs over the last year. Right, Curtis?
Yeah, we're about to be making our full year. The end of October will be our full year that we've been on the air.
Wonderful. So we're coming up on a full year of Christ Today. If you would like to be a supporter of Christ Today, feel free to write us here at the radio station, KKXX Radio, Christ Today, 1363 Longfellow Avenue here in Chico, California, 95926. You can also call the radio station here locally, 894-7325. And if you would like to call for prayer, again, my number is 530-864-1111. And Curtis, do you want to take us home?
We will be back on next week, so thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening.